We're going to be looking and continuing in Exodus. We're going to look at chapter 10, the last half of chapter 10. And this is the plague of darkness. And this is kind of just a bizarre plague. And when you think about darkness, all kinds of things can enter your mind. And we're going to try to make some sense of it, what God is showing us. There are lessons to be learned in the plagues for us. There are warnings in the plagues for us. There are lessons to be learned, and that's what I'm going to try to share with you this morning. So we'll see what happens. I mean, maybe some of you can set your feet out, and maybe I'll step on some of your toes. I mean, some of those things could happen today. You know, you never know. So, but we'll look at it, and we'll ask God to help us to see things. No pun intended. And yeah, there's always a pun intended. So let's read. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, and then we'll pray. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, and a darkness to be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch blackness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, 'Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind.' But Moses said, 'You must also let us have the sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know where or with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on that day you see my face, you shall die.' And Moses said, 'As you say, I will not see your face again.'" So let's pray. So Father, as we look at this section of your word, we pray that you would make it clear to us. Shine your light on it. Help us to see how we can more clearly and more easily apply this section of Scripture to our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will open up our eyes to see. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is the plague of darkness. Does anybody know what... My Latin is horrible, so if you could, I'm getting a little bit of an echo, Mark, if you can do something. My Latin's terrible, so you'll never be able to accuse me of being a Latin expert, but nyctophobia, phobia is a fear, we'll say that, the Latin word for fear. There's nyctophobia, there's ligophobia. This one's interesting. There's a scotophobia, and that is not a fear of people named Scott, okay? But you haven't met my brother, so maybe that would apply. But all of these have something to do with a fear of darkness in some way. And what we want to do is start to look at that. They did a survey. There was a particular survey. They were ranking all the phobias, and they found in the majority of all the surveys that were taken, the majority of the people had a fear of darkness. And there is that. There is that fear. There are fears that we have. There are things that go on in our life. And we're going to look at darkness today. We're going to look at it. We're going to look at what the lessons are that God is trying to teach us. The 3 points I have today, and really what they are three little main points. I don't have a main point. I'm having three little main points, okay? And each one is going to have something that hopefully will give us what we need today. The first point, I'll read the points. I'll read all three for you. The first one is the effects of darkness is physically, emotionally, and spiritually debilitating. That's the effects of darkness. Second point is negotiating with God will get you nowhere. And the last point is God provides opportunities to bring light into every aspect of our lives. So let's look at the first point. The effects of darkness are physically, emotionally, and spiritually debilitating. I want to read verses 21 through 23 again so we can get just remember these once again. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Now, I don't know about you. When I was growing up, the biggest job I ever had was to hold the flashlight. How many of you experienced that growing as a kid? Okay, hold the flashlight for me. I mean, I am so trained in holding the flashlight. That's my skill. That's my gift. I almost tried to go to college to get a degree in it because that is what I would do all the time. I carry a flashlight with me all the time in case somebody says, does anybody have a flashlight they can hold for me, okay? It's important when it's dark to be able to see. You can't function and do certain things, whether you're I used to have to hold a flashlight to help skin a deer. I would hold the light, my stepfather would skin the deer, or he'd be screwing something in the car or putting a bolt back in. I'd hold the light, and you had to do it right. You had to hold it just right, because if you don't, you can't see, you know? So when it's dark, you're not gonna be able to see. If there's no light, you can't do simple tasks. In our passage, everything went dark. Everything was dark. It was so dark. If we define the word darkness in the Hebrew in this, it means darkness or obscurity or nothing that you could define. There's just nothing there. It's also said it was a darkness that was felt. It was so dark that it affected their very being. It was a groping kind of darkness. Literally, you can't see a hand in front of you. And then in verse 22, it talks about being at pitch dark or thick darkness, which is kind of a gloomy darkness, which causes calamity. It affects you emotionally. They actually put a wickedness to that type of darkness. So literally, there was a total absence of light. And spiritually, there was an absence of the light of God. So there were those two things that were happening. God uses both literal and spiritual in this ninth plague to make his point. Light is better. Seeing is better than not seeing. It's interesting also that there's no warnings about this plague, as in some of the other ones. That something's gonna happen. He tells Pharaoh that this will happen or that will happen. But then all of a sudden, this just happens like this. God tells Moses to stretch out his hand and it got dark. The light switch was turned off, but only in Egypt. It was kind of like a box that was put over them or some sort of filter was put over them that they couldn't see. Or was God just affecting all the Egyptians so they couldn't see? I don't know. But it was dark over Egypt, it says. It just affected the Egyptian people. It affected them to keep them from seeing. So it affects us in a lot of different ways. It affects us physically. Darkness affects us that way. It's difficult to function in the dark. You start asking questions like, where's the door? Where are the stairs? What room am I in? Where's the bathroom? Lack of sense of direction, a sense of depth perception. How close am I to this wall? Am I going to run into something? You can't tell these things. Then your mind starts to play with you. Am I seeing something? Is there something there? My eyes aren't adjusting to the light because there isn't any to adjust to. In normal situations, our eyes adjust to light. I don't know. Here's a little secret for you. If you turn out the lights and it's really dark, close your eyes real tight, count to 10 and open them, and your eyes will be used to the dark. But in this case, it didn't work that way. Usually what happens is the rod cells in our eyes, I'm going to be medical on you, the rod cells in our eyes pick up any light. And what they do is they adjust it, and your irises start to get bigger, so it allows more light to come in. That's how we get used to the light. But if there's no light to be had, then the rod cells are going, huh? What's going on? There's nothing that they can do. It's kind of like being in an underground cave, total darkness. One person described this. Actually, they did I don't know who'd want to be a part of this experiment, but there were 15 people they put in a cave in France for 40 days without any light to see how they do. They all came out alive, and they seemed okay. Some of them even liked it, and they wanted to go back in, but they had no concept of what was going on during that time. One person compared their time as it being compared with Genesis darkness. You know, in the beginning, it says that everything was dark. When God created, it was dark. And then all of a sudden he said, let there be light. And he said it was good. The light was good. He never said the darkness was good, but he said the light was good. But that's what they compared it. That's how dark it was. There was no light at all in the cave. And it's a darkness that was felt. It affects your senses, and it heightens your senses in a lot of ways. It heightens your smell. If you talk to people that have lost their sight, they will say that their senses, that your body starts to pick up other needs. Your sense of smell, hearing, but your thoughts start to go with you. Sometimes to such a degree that it causes you not to be able to function properly, especially when you're not used to something like that. You don't know what day it is. You won't know how long you've slept. This is what that study showed in France. People thought, they tried to keep track of the days by when they fell asleep and when they woke up, and they found out that they thought they slept, they were only there for 20 some odd days, and it was 40. They had no concept as to what day it was. Your sense of the passage of time is all messed up. What Egypt was experiencing and how they handled it is in verse 23. They said, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. It's a total surprise to them. It took them back. It was total darkness. They were totally lost. They were disabled from doing anything. They couldn't function. There wasn't any electricity. There were no generators. They didn't know where their matches were to light a fire. They didn't know what to do. And it affected them physically, but it also affected them emotionally. They stayed in one place. It says, they stayed in one place for 3 days. They didn't move for 3 days. They didn't see each other. There was no interaction. They were alone in the dark. That can affect you emotionally. It's the fears that bring, the uncertainty, the scariness. Is my life over? Because when you start to look at darkness, and I think God is showing us in this, when you start to look at darkness, and if you're just totally in the dark, does it make you think more about your eternal condition? Does it make you look at how fragile your situation really is? Now, Pharaoh's emotional condition might have been a little different. Besides being hard-hearted, he may have been very frustrated by this next thing that was going on. He probably even expected it at some point. He was probably getting angry, and he's probably thinking, not again. He's not thinking of his people at all. He's thinking of the inconvenience that's being placed upon him as Pharaoh over Egypt. He was probably physically shaken by it because he didn't expect that, but he was probably very emotionally upset. So you have this physical issue, you have the emotional issue, but I think there's a spiritual aspect to this. There's a spiritual side to this. What was God doing here? And let's try to gain some understanding of the darkness. God gives us a picture, I think, into the condition of the world through this. The world is in darkness. Pharaoh didn't understand the spiritual ramifications of enslaving God's people. He didn't understand that at all. He was totally in the dark about that whole thing, what that meant. He just saw them as a commodity. He wanted to function his country in a way, and he didn't want to let them go. They don't have the light of God to see. They don't spiritually see. Now, there's a spiritual thing we need to understand when we're living in the world today, and I think this will help you. Some people would not agree with me on this possibly, but I think scripturally this is true. Without God, people can't help themselves spiritually. Without God, people can't help themselves spiritually. They're lost, they're blind, they're groping through life. Jesus is the light of the world. People today with fears and concerns and ideas, and they try to fix the world and give attention to things that never mention God whatsoever. They're just trying to help their situation. Now, us being Christians, in light of all that, and this is where the struggle comes within the Christian life. Us being Christians, we will sometimes see what is going on in the world and we don't like what's going on in the world, so we get frustrated with these people and say, why don't they change? We try to change people's lives without them spiritually being affected. We as Christians have to be careful not to expect non-Christians to understand the things of God. Right off the bat, it's not time for us to be patient with them, to struggle with them. Why? Because they don't see it. You can't show them something they can't see or won't be able to see without God. So what is the Christian supposed to do? And this is the important part of this part of this message. It's time to pray for them. It's time for the darkness to be lifted. It's time for the light of Jesus to shine in their lives. We need to be praying for this. We need to share the gospel message with them so that it's clear to them, so that the Holy Spirit can open their eyes. The Holy Spirit will work in their life for deliverance to happen, from death to life, for sin to be forgiven, for hope to come in people's lives. You see, without the light of Jesus, there's no foundation to rely on. So these people, the Egyptians and the people in the world today that don't know Jesus, when their life is shaken, they have nothing to fall back on, no foundation to rely on, because they don't know who God is. I'm getting to that age where there are friends of mine, they're getting old enough where they're starting to die off more often. And the older you get, you will notice that your friends around you will start to go to their great reward, as my stepfather would say. And what would happen is, when I look at these guys are Christians, and their families and their wives are Christians, and what I've watched in these guys, because many of them, their wives have passed away, and their faith and their strength in going through a difficult time like that is just amazing to me, because they put their trust in God. When things are going rough, they go to God. They don't give up. They don't panic. And that does not mean that they're not hurting inside and that there's not loss and that there's not grieving, because there is that. But the strength that they have, and to be able to pick themselves back up in Christ and be able to function and still minister if they're pastors, or still care for people if they're care group leaders or whatever they are, they still want to give the glory to God. and the life that they had with their spouses. So it's encouraging, but the world doesn't have that. When your world is shaken, I have got a question for you. When your world is shaken, where do you go? Do you go to the Lord and find encouragement and peace and rest? Is God your sure foundation? Is Jesus the cornerstone of your life? You need to draw closer to the light. That's what we need to do during those times. Spiritual light is an act of God's mercy. That's God's mercy in our lives. Now, you can have physical light and still be in spiritual darkness. You can physically see everything around you, but there is a darkness concerning God and the things of God. I'm going to skip that. See, God wants us to turn the light on regarding Him in our life. He doesn't want us to realize that we have it all together without God, that everything has fallen into place. There are many people out there, and many of them are Christians, that everything is fine. I go to church on Sunday morning. I don't have anything else I really am required to do. I pick up my Bible once in a while, and I leave it open next to my bed sometimes, and maybe it'll soak in. But really, what it is we don't draw close to the light on a daily basis to receive that grace and that mercy from God that He has for us. So my question is, are you in the light or are you in the darkness? The Egyptians were 3 days in the darkness. And again, no pun intended, but I think it was a real eye-opener for them. That darkness was something to be concerned about, to be feared, to be questioning as to what was happening in their lives. So in light of that, Pharaoh was ready to talk again. Something again happened to the nation of Egypt, and Pharaoh says, okay, let's talk again. So that brings me to my second point. Negotiating with God will get you nowhere. Negotiating with God will get you nowhere. Verses 24 through 26. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must also let us have the sacrifices and the burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Notice he says, the Lord our God. And Pharaoh is saying, your God or the Lord. Verse 26, our livestock must also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. So Pharaoh calls Moses, and again, Pharaoh has, like he has done every other time before, he begins the negotiations. Pharaoh says, okay, let's negotiate. This time, you can go out and serve the Lord. Pharaoh uses the name of God, Yahweh, for that. He says, you can go out and serve the Lord. And you can even take your family with you this time, because the last time they wasn't going to let the women and children go. This time you can take the kids and everything, but you've got to leave your flocks and your herds behind. I don't know if you have ever been involved in labor negotiations before, if you've ever been involved in stalled negotiations or strike situations. I used to work in the shipping industry, so every once in a while things like that would pop up. But this is basically what's happening here. Pharaoh's trying to keep his workers, or I should say his slaves, from leaving the job. And he's negotiating. His methods aren't good. I don't think he would make a good negotiator for a union around this area, but he tries anyway. And you have to remember, you know, Moses is standing there, but it's not Moses' deal that he is negotiating with. Moses might be the face in front, but again, you have to see that Pharaoh can't see. So he sees Moses as the one that makes the decisions. Moses is the one that he's supposed to be able to deal with. But Moses isn't the union rep. Moses isn't that guy. Pharaoh is really negotiating with God. And you have to realize something, and this is the important part of this section. What God wants is not negotiable. What God wants is not negotiable. So what does God want? Bottom line, what God wants is he wants our lives. That's what he wants. Bottom line, nothing more, he wants our lives. He wants a people that will acknowledge that they are sinners in need of a Savior, that accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, a people that will glorify him and serve him and will enjoy a relationship with him, bring glory to his name, and one day spend eternity with him. That's what God wants. Pharaoh doesn't have a clue about any of that. God is nothing to him. Pharaoh is in the dark. Let me ask you something. Have you ever found yourself negotiating with God in any particular area of your life? Saying, Lord, if I only could, I'd be able to serve you better. If only I had this, I'd be able to do this or that. If you could just do that, Lord, my life would be easier. Sometimes it's regarding sin in our lives. We only go halfway with God on certain things. We start to look at sin in our lives and we start to say, well, you know, this is kind of an iffy area. I won't steal, but I'll sell stolen goods. Well, it's against the law to do that too. So I won't commit adultery. I'll just fantasize and look at things. I won't gossip, but maybe it's okay if I just position myself so I can listen. I won't kill them, I'll just hurt them a lot. There's a loving thing. I won't hate the person, I'll just dislike them intensely. We start to try to bring a gray area into our lives. Have you ever thought that the sin you've committed really wasn't that bad? It's not that bad. Let's just let it go. It didn't hurt anybody. Everything's okay. Everybody okay? It's okay. This wasn't that bad. We can just relax. Or is there an aspect of sinful behavior that we enjoy? Who doesn't like a little sin? You know? We think that if our sin is a little less dark or severe in our own eyes, it can be acceptable to God. So we overlook it. He'll overlook it. He's gracious. He's forgiving. And that's where we put it. But these areas are little dark corners of our lives. The light of God sometimes hasn't affected some of the areas. And we aren't seeing clearly in some of those areas. So we need to evaluate ourselves. We haven't allowed God in, given us a clear picture. Well, what's God looking for in a child of his? We're to grow in the character of God, bringing light into all the areas of our life, becoming more Christ-like, not settling and negotiating with God to what we can compromise in. That's not God's heart. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think this states it better than any of this message ever could. I think this is something that we'll look at, but 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9, I want to read this to you and let it speak to you. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9, verse 3, his divine power. I want you to listen carefully. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. In other words, work on this. Start working on your faith, growing in God, dealing with areas in your life with virtue. Virtue means moral excellence. And with virtue, with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. See, there's a whole process that God uses in building our lives for Him. And as we work on the sin in our lives, because we want moral excellence, other areas of our lives will begin to grow. We'll begin to grow in our knowledge and in our self-control and steadfastness and commitment. And godliness will develop in our lives, and brotherly affection. We'll care for one another. We're not going to look at the faults on one another. We'll start to care for one another and love one another. It comes out of that. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so it doesn't end. It's not something you take like a pill and you've got it. And they're increasing. They keep you from being ineffective. If you grow in these things, you won't be ineffective as a believer, or you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 9, look at this, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. It's not supposed to be out of sight, out of mind. We need to be aware of what God desires for His people and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Have we forgotten what Jesus did for us? He gave His life. Let's make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Let's not be so nearsighted that we're blind to these things. Lastly, let's look at point 3. God provides opportunities to bring light into every aspect of our lives. He provides opportunities to bring light into every aspect of our life. Verse 27 through 29, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. So the rejection of Moses here is a rejection of God. Pharaoh had his fill. He saw his negotiations were not working, and he was done. So he just said, don't show your face around here. I'm going to keep everything the way they are. Everybody's got to work. You're not going anywhere. See, God gives us opportunities to come to Him. God was giving Pharaoh opportunities, many opportunities. God gives us opportunities. He gives us opportunities to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, opportunities to find life, to receive forgiveness, to restore a relationship with God, and give us the power to live for Him, to be a light. He gives us the opportunity to be a light in a world of darkness, just as Jesus was the light of the world. He provides opportunities to be free, free from the bondage of fear and hate and faithlessness, free from idol worship. Maybe your idol isn't the sun, but maybe there's something else. As Pharaoh's idol was the sun. Maybe it's money or comfort or just yourself. Daily, God gives us opportunities to grow in Him, to experience His love, and we need to be able to recognize these things. We can enjoy the freedom we have in Christ. Do you see the opportunities that He has given you? Don't ignore the opportunities. What happens when the opportunities are no more? Opportunities ended for Pharaoh. I mean, it was just, he was ignoring God. He was hard-hearted. Opportunities end at some point. It's usually because we die, and we don't want to miss the opportunities that God has for us. Whether we're Christians or not, God gives us opportunities to see your sin. That's a grace, that's a mercy for us to see the sin in our lives. He gives us the grace and the mercy and the opportunity to be sorry for our sin and to repent of our sin and to move away from it, to be delivered from our sin, to accept Jesus as our Savior, to grow in Him as a child of God, to experience the fruit of God in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. Don't wait. Don't wait for these things. Take advantage of them. It's interesting in the Psalm 105, and I'll close with this. In Psalm 105, verses 26 through 28, they list the plagues in the psalm. But you know what plague they start with in that psalm? They start with darkness. The psalmist said, "He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark." Darkness is enlisted ninth there. It's for us because the darkness of sin, the darkness of the world that we're dealing with, the sin, the hopelessness, the fear, these are the things that hinder growth in God, and God wants to bring light. So do you feel you're in the dark? Go to God. Do you feel you're negotiating with God? Take His offer. Repent and submit. Do you feel that you're not in the dark, but you're not really in the light? You're kind of in a shady area. Do you feel that way? God wants you to move closer to the brightness of His love, the care, the forgiveness. All you have to do is pray. You know, it's interesting. Jesus restored physical sight to the blind, and He brings spiritual sight to the lost. All you need to do is ask the Lord to turn on the light. Enjoy the light and be the light in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord. There are so many stories in Your word that are, sometimes we look at them as very bizarre, but there are lessons to be learned. Lord, we pray that You would help us to draw near to the light of Your love, the light of Your grace, the light that gives us the freedom to live our lives for You, the light that will give us eternity with You. Lord, so help us, guide us, direct our thoughts, our minds, to be stayed on You. So we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.